really good to be back with you all again. Always appreciate the opportunity to preach wherever I can. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11:28. I have a rather unusual title for this message. It's called Practical Hardshellism. Practical Hardshellism. Matthew 11:28. These are the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What is hardshellism? This is a nickname by which we refer to the doctrine that misrepresents the biblical doctrines of God's grace. Other names by which this heresy is described include hyper-Calvinists, anti-missions Baptists, primitive Baptists, antinomians, that's a term that means against God's law. They say that Christians have no other responsibility to God's law. It's done. We're not under law. We're under grace now. They're also known as gospel standard strict Baptists, also strict and particular Baptists, and Gadsbyists. By the way, most hardshells will deny that they are hyper-Calvinist, or that their doctrine actually goes beyond biblical Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinist means going beyond biblical Calvinism. Some of the better known leaders and theologians among the hardshells include William Gadsby, who lived from 1773 to 1844. John Kershaw, who lived from 1792 to 1870. J.C. Philpott, who's widely read among our preachers. He lived from 1802 to 1869. R.A. Ransbottom and Lassare Bradley. Now, all but Bradley were from Britain, and Bradley is from the U.S., and I believe he's still alive. He was on the radio for many years nationwide. Now, the webpage of the Strict and Particular Baptist of Britain gives the following description of those that I'm calling hardshells. Now, I hope you'll listen very carefully to this paragraph I'm about to read, because this defines, in their own words, what hardshells believe. The Strict and Particular Baptist emerged as a distinct body early in the 19th century because of their opposition to the idea that it is the duty of every person to repent and believe the gospel. Their opposition to this idea. They present the gospel but do not urge people to respond to its claims, since it is the work of the Holy Spirit to awaken sinners to a sense of their need and of Christ's ability to save. They are distinguished by their assertion that we cannot derive guidelines for our practice in preaching the gospel today from the example of the apostles. Therefore, it is not right for preachers to offer the gospel of Christ to all without discrimination, nor to call all in their audience to repentance and faith," unquote. Now that tells everything that we need to know, except the fact that they're also antinomian in their views about the law. Well, this statement is an introduction to what hardshells believe, though there's much more to their beliefs. So the title of this message is Practical Hardshellism. Now, what do I mean by this title? I submit to you, based on many years of observation of churches with which I've had fellowship, that though we often criticize certain people and churches as being hardshell in their beliefs, We need to ask ourselves, can we not be called practical hard shells because of our conduct and actions in our churches and in our pulpits? I submit to you that because of what and how we preach and act, we are too often guilty of practical hard shellism, of acting and living as if we were hard shells. In this message, I want us to consider seven ways in which we may actually be practical hard shells. First of all, we may be practical hard shells when our preachers do not preach God's law as a schoolmaster to bring sinners to Christ. Antinomian hard shellism teaches, according to the Encyclopedia of Christianity, that the law of God is made void by grace. Therefore, they have very little to say about the law of God and sin and sinners. These people do not use the law to show men their sins and that they deserve to burn in hell for those sins. God's Word says that God's preachers must preach the law and denounce sin. John the Baptist did, and you know what happened to him? He got his head cut off. That might happen to preachers today if we start preaching God's law. These people do not use the law to point men to their need of a Savior. How can you desire a Savior if you're not lost and you don't see that you're lost? The Lord Jesus used the law to point men to Himself. And so did Paul. And so do all God-called preachers preach God's law and denounce sin wherever it's found. According to God's Word in Galatians 3:24, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That is, to show men their sin and their just deserts, which is to burn in eternal hell, and thus to show them their need of a Savior, and that that Savior is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Are we not practical hard shells when our preachers rarely, if ever, preach the law in order to show men their sins and point them to Christ as the only Savior? We do not preach and press the fact that the holy God of the Scriptures is a God of wrath who has a burning hell for sinners, and that sinners are going there if they do not repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. When was the last time you heard a sermon on the sin of lying or gambling or Sabbath breaking or murder or idolatry? You look at those TV preachers, I guarantee you, you will never hear sermons on those topics. Second, we may be practical hard shells when our preachers focus their messages almost exclusively on the doctrines of grace. Now, don't stop right there and go out of here and say, oh, Brother Justice, he's an Arminian. He's anti-Calvinist. Don't you dare do that. Listen to what I've got to say. When our preachers focus their messages almost exclusively on the doctrines of grace, hard shells preach mostly, if not altogether, on the doctrines of grace. Mostly they preach on election and the sovereignty of God. The text for their sermons, I've noted this over and over again. There's some preachers that their preaching is almost limited to these passages of Scripture. The texts are from a very limited number of passages. John 6, John 10, John 17, Romans 8, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. I preach on all of those, but I preach more than those. My friends, there's a lot more in the Word of God There's a lot more in the gospel than the doctrines of grace and the 5 points of Calvinism. Other biblical subjects that must be preached include God's creation of the world. That's basic. That's a start. The attributes of God, the incarnation of the Son of God, the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the impeccability of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, justification by faith, sanctification, repentance from sin, all facets of saving faith, the church, prayer, the return of Christ, the free offer of the gospel, baptism, man's responsibility in salvation, and on we could go with an almost unlimited number of essential subjects. Now, I preach the doctrines of grace. Nobody ever accuses me of not being a Calvinist and not preaching grace. I preach those doctrines. I love those doctrines. I constantly return to them in my preaching. But the duty of God's preachers is to deliver the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Heard a man preach Friday night. Never mentioned the name of Christ. Never mentioned grace, the grace of God. And he said God a few times. And he said the cross once. That's all he had to say. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And I want us to look at verses 13 through 15. Romans 10, 13 through 15. Tells us that no one will be saved without the gospel being preached to him. Now keep in mind, those hard shells say we don't urge upon men to respond to the gospel. Well, this passage, the Apostle Paul tells us, nobody is going to be saved without the gospel being preached to them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When we preach the gospel, we have Christ's word in John 10, 27 and 28, that all of Christ's sheep will hear his voice and follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Too often we say or think, well, everyone who comes to our church is saved, and so there's no need to preach the gospel to the lost in our church. I believe that I can see that attitude in some preaching today. I've seen a number of church members and preachers through the years who were saved after years of being church members and of sitting through the preaching of the gospel. I know a preacher that wrote a book called How God Saved a Baptist Preacher After 7 Years in the Ministry. The fact of the matter is that every Christian needs and feeds on the gospel. It must be continually preached. And you know, I think maybe the reason the Lord doesn't bring lost sinners to our church services, and I'm talking about all of our churches, is because the gospel's not being preached to sinners. Why should he bring them? Are we not practical hard shells when we focus exclusively, almost exclusively, on the doctrines of grace and omit the rest of God's word in our preaching? Or only mentioning other biblical subjects in passing? Mrs. Justice and I once attended a church in Oklahoma City on six consecutive Sundays, and that we were looking for a church that preached the doctrines of grace. We went there for six straight Sundays. Every sermon on those six Sundays was on the subject of predestination. And he wasn't in a series of sermons. He took different texts, but he always preached on predestination. I once heard a preacher over in South Carolina say that our Bible conferences, talking about these grace conferences we've had over the years, our Bible conferences can best be described as sovereign grace preachers preaching sovereign grace to sovereign grace preachers. You know, that's not altogether true, but there is a lot of truth in that. Thirdly, are we not practical hard shells when our preachers fail to constantly keep the necessity of being justified before their hearers? You know, that's the most important doctrine in the New Testament, justification. And our preachers don't preach on it. According to the Encyclopedia of Christianity, hardshell Baptists preach eternal justification. That means the elect were justified from all eternity. They teach that. To them, justifying faith is just the assurance that one is already justified. That's what they think it is. One time in Alabama, when I was pastor up in north central Alabama, a man visited our church because he heard me preach the doctrines of grace on the radio. And so I went over to his house to visit with him. And I began our conversation with the question, "When were you saved?" And this man looked at me, obviously not understanding what I asked him. And when I explained and pressed him in the matter, he responded, "Well, I believe I've always been a Christian." You know, he was a hard shell. He'd been told that justification is eternal. He didn't come back. God's Word teaches that justification is not eternal. Rather, it's something that happens in time and in this life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Here, Paul recognizes that the elect are justified in time and not from all eternity. Now, Paul is addressing Christians here. Remember, 1 Corinthians is written to the saved members of the church at Corinth. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." None of those people are going to heaven. "And such were some of you," that is, before you were saved. "But," and that word has the sense of "but now," "ye are washed, but now ye are sanctified, but now ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What's Paul saying here? He said, people are justified in this life. They're justified now, not in eternity past. God's Word clearly teaches that a sinner is justified, that he is declared not guilty before God, that he is declared righteous before God by faith. Turn to Romans 3:28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. The scripture says here, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." You have to believe to be justified. Now turn to Galatians 2:16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Again, Paul is writing here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He says you have to believe in order to be justified. But aren't we practical hard shells when we do not constantly urge upon our hearers the need to be justified by believing, by coming to Christ? How are sinners to know that they are justified by faith if we don't constantly keep before them the necessity of believing in Jesus Christ for the righteousness that God will accept? Fourthly, are we not practical hard shells when our preachers do not constantly offer the gospel to all men without discrimination? The Hard Shell Gospel Standard articles state in Article 29, quote, "We deny that the gospel is to be offered indiscriminately to all," unquote. I once attended a conference in one of our churches in the Oklahoma City area, in which the first preacher got up and began his sermon with these words, quote, "I do not believe in the free offer of the gospel," unquote. You know, I should have just gotten up and left after that. These were the first words of the first sermon in the first service of that conference. Hard shells do not believe that the Lord's Great Commission applies to the churches today. In God's Word in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus commissioned His churches to "go ye therefore and teach," and that word literally means make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Turn to Mark 16, 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. This is Mark's report of the Great Commission. And he says in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners is to be preached to every creature, every human being on this planet. You know, that's why Brother Tweet went to Honduras. That's why we send missionaries. We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. However men may respond to this gospel, it's our duty to preach it to every creature in all the world. I was once invited by a hard shell preacher here in Alabama to preach in his church. I was shocked. He asked me to preach in his church. And he'd heard me preach on the doctrines of grace on our radio program. And he wanted me to come and preach in his church. I could tell you his name. Some of you might know him. But I told him, well, I'll come on one condition, and that is that I can preach on the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Well, I was surprised that he agreed. He said, oh yeah, sure, you can preach anything you want to. And so I did. And sometime after that, and it probably didn't have anything to do with my preaching, but he left the ranks of the Hard Shell Baptist. But are we not practical hard shells when we rarely, if ever, preach the gospel indiscriminately to all men? it is possible for a man to preach the Bible without preaching the gospel. And I'm afraid that that's what's happening in many of our churches today. Many of our preachers tend to shy away from preaching the scriptures on the free offer of the gospel and on duty faith and on closing with Christ. They don't seem to believe that the Great Commission applies today. Oh, they say they do, but they don't obey that Great Commission. We preachers must proclaim all the great invitations of the gospel and proclaim every one of them to every creature. Invitations like the one in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Let's turn to that. I'm so glad this passage is in the Bible. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. We must proclaim invitations like the one in our text in Matthew 11, 28, where the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We must proclaim invitations like the one in Revelation 22, 17. Let's turn to that. Last chapter in the Bible has a universal invitation. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Fifth, we may be practical hard shells when our preaching does not urgently call sinners to repent of sin and believe the gospel. Article 26 of the Gospel Standard article says, quote, we deny duty faith and duty repentance. We deny that it is every man's duty spiritually and savingly to repent and believe, unquote. You know, as a young preacher, I never thought I'd ever hear anybody say that, except maybe some atheist or liberal. But the Word of God tells us that the churches have been commissioned to command all men everywhere to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, our example in all things, preached and urged repentance and faith on his hearers. Turn to Mark 1, 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Here we find the Lord's first sermon in his earthly ministry. You know, that's interesting. I wonder what the Lord preached on the first time he ever preached a sermon. Here we find the answer. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. First thing the Lord Jesus ever preached. The last phrase is a command of the Lord himself. Well, in his great sermon in Athens, the Apostle Paul presented repentance as the duty of all men everywhere. Let's look at Acts 17, 30 and 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. This is Paul speaking here. And the times of this ignorance, that is, the unsaved Gentiles, the times of this ignorance God winked at or God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You notice that phrase, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's true that only God can open Lydia's heart. That's true, as he did in Acts 16:14. And it is true that only God can change Saul of Tarsus, as he did in Acts 9. Only God makes his people willing to come to him, as Psalm 110 and verse 3 makes clear. But they must come, and they will come, and it is their God-given duty to come. Now, if you can't put that all together, neither can I. But that's the Word of God. Our sovereign God has not only chosen and predestinated to salvation all who will be saved, he has also predestinated the means by which they will be saved. But we are not, or are we not, practical hard shells when our preaching rarely or never covers man's responsibility in salvation to repent and believe. Faith and repentance are commanded in God's Word. And yet many of our preachers rarely, if ever, call on sinners to repent. Repentance is truly the missing note in today's preaching. Furthermore, there seems to be very little sense of urgency in our preaching to the lost. The Lord Jesus was certainly urgent in calling his hearers to repentance. In Luke 13:3, the Lord was speaking of some catastrophes that had recently taken place in Jerusalem. One of them was there was a tower, a big stone tower, and there were a bunch of people standing around below it. All of a sudden it fell down on them, killed 18 of them. And he had that and another one in his background, in his mind, when he said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, friends, that's an urgency. Peter was urgent in calling his hearers to repent when he said in Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Sixth, we may be practical hard shells when our preachers adopt a fatalistic attitude toward salvation and the Lord's work. Now, here's what I mean by that. The hyper-Calvinism of many hard shells makes them fatalistic. Their thinking seems to be that since God has predestinated all things that are going to happen, there's therefore no reason for us to do anything, including witnessing to our unsaved loved ones and friends and neighbors. I once heard a preacher say that hard shells believe so strongly and one-sidedly in predestination that they think that whatever will be whether it is or not. Turn to Acts 1:8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here the Lord Jesus told his disciples, and by application he tells us, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, you shall be. witnesses. Turn to Mark 5, 19. Mark 5, verse 19. Here the Lord Jesus told the man that he had just made whole, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and has had compassion on thee." We criticize the fatalism of the hard gels, yet we don't seriously and actively witness to our unsaved friends and neighbors and workmates. Oh, we may send money to foreign missionaries. I'm convinced a lot of people think they've done their duty when they send money to missionaries. We do that. But we have stopped beginning at the Jerusalem of our own churches and neighborhoods, as the Lord tells us to do in Luke 24, 47. Let's look at that scripture. Luke 24 and verse 47. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. Luke 24, verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Or in other words, beginning at home. We no longer invite unsaved friends and neighbors to come to church and hear the gospel preached. When was the last time you asked your unsaved neighbor to come with you and hear the gospel preached? So many of us have a fatalistic attitude concerning church attendance and about our churches dying. You know, most of our churches are dying today. Getting smaller and smaller, going out of business, selling their buildings. Do we not have the attitude that God is going to save His elect no matter what we do, and so we do nothing? Don't we often have the attitude that my wife and I'll be here if nobody else is? I was never happy with that thinking in relation to the churches that I pastored. I had a burning desire to have more people come to church to hear the gospel and be saved. We never had one of the bunch banana contests and all of that, but we wanted people to come to church. We prayed that they would. We invited them. This fatalistic attitude has no place in our thinking if we believe the Word of God. According to God's Word, every Christian has responsibilities in this world. There's a lot of things we're responsible to do. Ephesians 6:11 says we are to stand. 1 Timothy 6:12 says we are to fight. 1 Peter 5:9 says we are to resist the devil. Colossians 3:24 says we are to serve the Lord. John 12:26 says we're to follow the Lord. Matthew 28:19 says we are to teach. And the same verse says we're to baptize. Other scriptures tell us we're to put on the whole armor of God and watch and endure and be sober and submit and draw nigh unto God. Are we not practical hard shells when we just sit down on our sovereignty and do nothing? Finally, we may be practical hard shells when our preaching fails to emphasize the necessity of personal, progressive sanctification in every believer. Hard shells believe in what they call imputed sanctification or imputed holiness. That means they say that the sins of the elect were imputed to Christ or credited His account in His life and death. And at the same time, Christ's holiness was in turn imputed to His elect. And this is our only sanctification. As a result, most hard shells have little to nothing to say about biblical progressive sanctification in the lives of God's elect. But according to the Word of God in Ephesians 1:4, one of God's purposes in electing a people is the sanctification of those people. Turn to Ephesians 1:4. A lot of grace people miss this point. Boy, they go downtown with Ephesians 1:4, but they leave out this part of it. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's election. That, and that word has the sense, in order that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the purpose of election, is to be sanctified in this life. Now, we don't know who the elect are. God's elect evidence their election by their personal and progressive holiness, by their sanctification. There are some clear marks and evidences of God's elect people. Turn to Galatians 5:22 to 24. Galatians 5:22 to 24. But the fruit or produce of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So election is known by its fruit. The only way one can know that he is elect is that the fruit of the Spirit is being made manifest in his life. Only when this fruit is seen can we say, here is one of God's elect. Today, the great mass of professing Christians loves the world and holds on to the world. They love sin. They will not separate from it. They watch the same dirty movies, use the same smutty language, go to the same casinos, listen to the same ungodly music, wear the same immodest and suggestive clothing, drink the same liquor, and go to the same wicked parties as the world. Are we not then practical hard shells when many of our preachers rarely, if ever, mention the need for sanctified living on the parts of God's people? Even rarer is the preacher who denounces drunkenness and adultery and gambling and worldliness and immodest dress and filthy talk and declares the need for daily prayer and Bible reading and meditation and growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When was the last time you heard Christian separation? You know, I think most Christians today have never heard that term. Christian separation. When was the last time you heard of that? Or holy living. When was the last time you heard these things defined and applied in a sermon? Well, in conclusion, hardshellism is a dangerous heresy that we biblical Baptists heartily reject in theory. But in one or more of these things that we've seen in this message, can we not call ourselves practical hard shells? Are you here today, a lost sinner, guilty before God and on your way to hell this very moment? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man, came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross as the substitute for sinners, was buried and rose again from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. In his doing and dying, he accomplished a perfect righteousness, the only righteousness that God will accept on behalf of a sinner like you and like me. Today, if you, whoever and whatever you are, will turn from your sins and trust in this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive your sins and save your soul from hell. The free invitation of this Savior to every lost sinner is the words of our text, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."